Lord, we come before you. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to serve in this city. Lord, we pray that you would use us as your people to be the hands and the feet and the presence of Jesus among the most vulnerable, among the poor, among the lonely here in South City. Lord, bless Trevin and Alyssa as they lead this ministry. Give them all the strength and the energy they need. Raise up laborers, Lord. And Father, as we look this morning to your word, God, prepare the soil of our hearts to receive it, that we might bear fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We are continuing through the book of Acts. Pastor Roy preached last week. And if you were here, you may remember. If you weren't, I'll just remind you, he preached about the apostles, Peter and the others who were arrested for preaching the gospel. They were put in jail. They were set free. The main message that they preached was Jesus Christ. These two words from this passage, as our leader and our Savior. Jesus Christ as our leader and our Savior. And there's all this controversy around them and this guy Gamaliel. Remember Gamaliel? He has this wise word for the religious leaders among the Jewish people. And he says, guys, if this is of man, it's going to fail. But if this is actually of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. And you'll even be fighting against God himself. So as we go through the book of Acts, one of the questions we ask is, what do things look like in relation to Gamaliel's words? Is the mission of God through his people, the church, failing, falling apart, discontinuing, or is it growing? We'll even ask that this morning as we read from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So I invite you to follow along with me. Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. And Kyle, can I ask you, I don't do this often. I'm kind of like really thirsty this morning. Could you just grab a cup of water downstairs? Thank you. Follow along with me. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number. All right, I'm going to give a little commentary as I read this. But the church is growing. This is the first place that the Christians are called disciples or followers of Jesus. The church is growing. And as the church is growing, get this, believe it or not, in the church there is a complaint. Who would have thought? There's a complaint in the church. But it's around this, these Hellenists and these Hebrews. So just to unpack that a little bit, these are two different cultural groups, both Jewish people, but the Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews who had come from outside of Jerusalem, and not only their language, but their culture was different. And the Hebrews were the probably Aramaic-speaking Jewish people who had lived in Jerusalem, and not only their language, but their culture was far more reflecting the Hebrew-Jewish way of life. And so there's a complaint by the Greek-speaking Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. Exactly what Trevin's talking about. The priority of the church to care for the most vulnerable and the widows among their community, but some of them who spoke a different language and had a different culture were being overlooked. And so the 12, the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples. They got everybody together. They said it would not be right for us, the apostles, to give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. In other words, to care for the widows. It wouldn't be right for us to give up preaching the word to do that. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. They chose these seven people, Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, we'll hear more about these two. And Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. All, you will notice, if you're familiar with this, Greek names. probably all maybe coming from the Greek-speaking Jews themselves. These they set before the apostles. They prayed and laid their hands on them. And remember Gamaliel's prediction? The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So Acts is about the growth of the early church. Some of you may have seen my Facebook page. I did a little survey this past week. I said, what comes to your mind when I simply say the word church? What is church like? What is church about? And I got a whole range of answers, and some of them were wonderful, like family, community, comfort, beloved, worship, Christ, Jesus. And then there were others. Messy, pain, betrayal, right-wing conservatives. I thought about this myself when I was up in the office. What comes to my mind when I think of church? And I thought of fried chicken. I must have been hungry, I guess. Churches, fried chicken. But anyway, churches. What comes to your mind when you think of church? And it's different things because churches look very different. I've been a member in my life of 6 different churches. And from large to small, the largest was 3,000 or 4,000 people. The smallest was about 60. They all looked very different. I've traveled to churches around the world that all look very different. Yesterday, we went, my parents are here, we went down to look at the cathedral, if you've been there. I don't know how many millions and millions little pieces of mosaic tile. It's a little different than New City South, right? Have you been there? But we're also different than the storefront church that's meeting down the street. Churches look different. Some churches have sermons that are inspirational messages. Some will have sermons that are like theology lectures. And some will say, forget the sermon. Who needs the sermon? We're just going to go serve in the community. And so churches look very different. This passage today, I believe, gives us some important perspective on what the church is called to be and what we're called to be about. We've said this before, that the church is the family of God on mission. Remember Acts? So they're the family of God. They're sharing their food with one another. They're meeting in each other's homes. They're eating meals together with glad and sincere hearts. They're the family of God, but they're also called to be witnesses for Jesus, to be on God's mission. And so we as the church are the family of God on God's mission. And Trevin read it earlier. I'm not going to reread it, but that mission statement that we have in your bulletin, we're going to kind of reference that throughout the sermon this morning. But what this passage shows us is that the church is the family of God on mission, in word and in deed. We're the family of God on mission, in reconciliation and justice. We're the family of God on mission, in team ministry. We're the family of God on His mission, opposed and yet overcoming in Jesus. I want us to look at those things this morning. The church is the family of God on mission in word and in deed. Have you ever heard the church criticized for something like this? For being a community of people who go into their building, talk to one another, stick their heads in the Bible, and don't make any difference in this world. Have you ever heard anybody ask the question, which is actually a good question, if your church left the city and stopped right now, would anybody notice? And so people ask this question, pointing out that sometimes the church can be very ingrown and not serving and making a difference in this world. And then in reaction to that, sometimes churches will say things like this. Have you ever heard this? I think it's a bumper sticker. Deed before creed. You heard that? It's not about what we believe, it's about what we do. A church that's going to put serving before the worship service. A church that's going to put caring before the catechism. And so you see churches around the city and around the world wrestling with this, what are we about? The Word or doing stuff? This passage speaks to these challenges. The 12 had been preaching and teaching and healing and leading the church. But as we said, these Greek-speaking widows were being neglected and overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The administration, obviously, of this ministry would have been getting more difficult as the church grew. We don't know if it was intentional or unintentional, but it is easy to overlook people when they're not part of your group, right? When they're vulnerable, they were being overlooked. And so the apostles say this, and I don't know, how does this sound to you? If the story ended here, how would it sound to you? If they just said, it would not be right for us to neglect the preaching of the word to serve tables. Tisha, you'd wrestle with that, right? I'm like, what? Thankfully, that's not the end of the story. You see, the apostles say it wouldn't be right for us to stop this. But did they say, therefore, go be warm and well-fed, take care of yourself? No. But they also didn't say, we're going to do it all. They said, this is so important, both the ministry of the word and caring for others within our community, and especially the most vulnerable, is so important that we are going to raise up a whole other group of people who will be responsible for this. Early on, then, the church is defined not as word or deed, but as word and deed. Right there in our mission statement, right? Did you see it? A clear proclamation of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone and Spirit-led deeds of justice and mercy. And if you have been part of a church that has neglected the preaching of the word, you see where that sometimes goes, right? Where's the center? Where is the foundation? What is it that fuels our faith and our growth as believers? It is the Word of God. Preach the Word. You know, I think, that we live in a world that's very confused, right? We need more than just the collective wisdom of your Facebook feed and the mainstream media. Okay? And also, you know that your own heart and your mind can sometimes be confused and deceived. Anybody else there? Right? Steve's nodding his head. He's with me. My own heart and my own mind can become confused and deceived. You know what I need? I need a word from the Lord. You need a word from the Lord. And so we will be, New City South, we will be a church of the word. A church of prayer. A church of the living, the active, powerful word of God. The word that shines the light of God's grace within our hearts and reveals to us the mercy of Jesus that cleanses us from a guilty conscience and sets us free from our sin to love God and to love others. I need that word. I need that word all the time. We need the word of God. But as James said, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. We are called as God's people not only to live under and to receive His word, but to serve, to love God, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so as a church, that's one of the reasons following this passage. There's some question about whether these were the first deacons. They were at least set apart to serve in a way that deacons often are. But in our church, we have, as you may know, elders and deacons. Roughly following this pattern, the ministry of the word, shepherding and prayer, and leading us as a community to care for one another, especially the most vulnerable. We're the family of God on mission in word and deed. We're also the family of God on mission in reconciliation and justice. Another part of our mission statement there, if you've got it in your bulletin, We talk about the reconciling gospel of Jesus Christ and Spirit-led deeds of justice and mercy. Now, sometimes I think, as I talk with other pastors, we can have an idea that focusing on reconciliation and justice in these ways, the unity of the church, every language, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, walking together and seeking what is just, especially for the most vulnerable, we can have the idea sometimes that that is unique to a particular type of a church. Just kind of a good thing to do, like if you've got coffee in the morning, but it's not central to what the church is about. Let's see what's going on here in the early church in Acts. I love this. The church is struggling. It's increasing in number. They're complaining. Just so you know, there's no perfect church. Once you join it, it won't be if it was before. But there's no perfect church. They're complaining. But what is the struggle about? It's not a struggle about, is the carpet in the sanctuary nice enough? It's a struggle about a really good thing, right? It's a struggle about whether people are loving one another across these lines of ethnic and cultural differences. And so you have here in the early church, a church that is a community of rich and poor, different languages and different cultures. It is a lot easier to actually be the church when you're surrounded with everyone like you. Amen? I don't care what ethnic or socioeconomic group you come from, rich, poor, white, black, immigrant, refugee, it is easier to be surrounded with people like you. Right? What are they doing in the church? They are seeking to be the church in a healthy way with different languages and cultures and socioeconomic groups coming together. The Greek-speaking Jews from outside of Jerusalem, not just a different language, but a different way of life. The Hebraic Jews from within Jerusalem. These two groups would have had a completely different way of life. They were Trump and Hillary supporters. All right? They were not, watching the same news feeds. They were coming from a different perspective. And yet the apostles address this and they don't say, okay, you guys do your thing, we'll do ours. No, together we are going to seek to be the church and provide for the most vulnerable. It is why, as New City Fellowship, right central to our vision is reconciliation, unity, as a picture of where we will be ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. Every language, every tongue, every nation, every tribe. Right now, a visible picture of God's coming kingdom. It's also why, as you may know, we seek to identify and look to leaders from different ethnic groups within our church. So Kwalpu, who's one of our elder team, Jet, who's one of our elder team, Pastor Ruben, who's a leader among us, and we look to them to help us as we are the church together. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the church is not a human society of people united by their natural affinities, but the body of Christ in which all members, however different, must share the common life, complementing and helping one another precisely by their differences. Complementing one another precisely by their differences. And I mentioned reconciliation, and with that, justice. Sometimes I think we have a naive view, especially if we are part of the majority culture, that we can pursue reconciliation without a heart for justice. In other words, if we just kind of spend some time together and try to get along, that's enough. But what's going on here? There are people who are being mistreated in relation to their culture and their ethnicity. And what the church needs to do is work to set right what is wrong in this area. That's justice. Set right what is wrong. And so they devised this plan for these servants to be raised up, that they might be cared for within the church. There were probably more widows who were present in Jerusalem at that time. Oftentimes they would come to Jerusalem, elderly people, at the end of their lives, that they would die there and be buried there. And of course, probably like today, who dies first, right? Guys, we do. And so they're there. There may have been widows who were there who were not being cared for by their family members because they had come to Christ and been baptized. And so they were vulnerable because they couldn't be cared for by their families. And we see here God's heart for the vulnerable. God's heart for the poor. The very reason we have the workday ministry. The family of God on mission in reconciliation and justice. We also see the family of God on mission in team ministry. Team ministry. Another one of our core values here at New City Fellowship, team ministry. A couple of weeks ago, I don't see Fred and Leona here, but Fred stayed awake way too late at night watching a sport. What's this, guys, kids? Tennis ball, right? And so who are the best female tennis players in the whole world? Venus and Serena Williams, right? No, she didn't want to qualify that by gender. Okay, they're the best tennis players in the world. Okay, so Venus and Serena played each other. And when they played tennis against each other, who was it that would stand on the podium as the winner in the end? One or the other, right? There was one person who is going to win that match. All right. Some of you don't even care about this at all, but what's going on this afternoon, huh? Woo! What's that, OBJ? All right. What is this? American football, right? American football, not soccer. American football. So you realize that football is very different than tennis, right? How many players will receive a giant ring as a result of what happens later today? The whole team, right? 46, I think, will suit up, something like that, in an NFL game. And so you have not a single person, but a whole team in an NFL football team. And if you think about this, if some of you, I know you come from places where you're not exposed to this great sport. But the football team has other teams on the team. Okay? There's the offense and the defense and the special teams. And each team within the team also has positions. All right? Pastor Roy can explain all of this to you later, but there's the offensive line and the defensive line, and there's the linebackers, and there's the wide receivers, and there's the running back, and there's the quarterback. Okay? So the team has teams, and then they have teams within the team, and there's the quarterback. Now imagine the quarterback this afternoon. One of them is going to be Tom Brady, right? So, boo. Okay? Imagine Tom Brady saying, "It would not be right for me to neglect the passing and the handing off of the football." Would that be a true statement? Yes. That's his job, okay? He's there to pass and to hand off the football and to not get sacked. Now, is he going to win the game on his own? Absolutely not. I mean, there's a good chance. Maybe the game will be won, like, by the kicker in the last seconds. It's certainly going to be helped by whether his line protects him and whether his receivers can catch the football. It's a team sport. All right, I want to tell you, as much as you might love tennis, church is like this. Okay? Team. It's the team. We see that so clearly in this passage, and that's why we would have struggled if the passage just ended with saying, it would not be right to us for us to neglect the ministry of the word. Well, then who's going to do this essential thing of caring for the widows? And the apostles designate. They call for the people to nominate, and then they lay their hands on seven servants who will lead the church. Church, if you look at our mission statement, it's crazy. right? Disciple the nations in the reconciling gospel, proclamation, salvation by grace, deeds of justice and mercy. There is no way one person could do this. There's no way Pastor Roy and I could do this together. There's no way the elders could do this. There's no way that the deacons alone could do this. The church is a body. The church is a team. We need one another. And you don't want pastors who are trying to do everything. In fact, if Pastor Roy and I are doing maybe even everything you think we should do, we might not be doing everything God thinks we should do. We are all called to ministry together. I am so thankful, Randy, one of our founding members, part of our elder team here, he regularly, just so you know, he reminds us of that. He reminds Roy and me of the importance of our call to not neglect the Word of God and prayer. Is that easy to neglect in your own life? Yeah? It's easy to neglect as a pastor, too. There's always something else to do. But we want to remain a church focused on the Word of God and prayer, and also a church that's caring for one another. A few points about team ministry that I think are important here. One is that we're not saying one calling is higher than another. They're all important. When you see the picture of what sort of were like the first deacons here, would you say that that is a spiritual calling? Amen? Look at the qualifications for these seven. Full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Good repute. Full of wisdom. That sounds very spiritual to me. Everything we do is spiritual. The administration that it takes to make the church function is a gift from and for God. That's one of the reasons I resist calling myself a minister. I don't know if you've noticed that. I'm a pastor. But I've said this before. How many ministers are at New City South? If you're here, raise your hand. All right. If you're part of our church regularly, you are the ministers of New City South. Amen? We are all part of this together, called to the team. And so a question just for you this morning as we think about this passage. Where do you fit? Somewhere in the area of the Word of God and prayer, teaching the kids in the nursery or the Sunday school classes upstairs, or serving with the youth group, helping with the adult ed, helping to lead us in serving one another, part of the deacon team. My desire would be that everyone who is part of this church has some area that you can look to and say, that is where God has called me to use my gifts as part of this church. The team. The family of God on mission and team ministry. The family of God on mission. Word and deed. The family of God on mission. Reconciliation and justice. The family of God on mission. Team ministry. And finally, here, the team. The family of God on mission. Opposed and yet overcoming. In context here, this passage in Acts chapter 6, it comes after a number of chapters in which there has been opposition to the church. The church has an enemy who wants to destroy it, and he's used different means. So if you think back a few chapters ago, and then the chapter that Roy preached on, it was persecution, right? From the outside to try to destroy the church. The sermon I preached last was about this couple. Remember their names? Ananias and Sapphira. Trying to destroy the church, not from persecution from the outside, but corruption from the inside. Deception, hypocrisy within the church to try to destroy it. And here we see Satan trying to destroy the church through division along lines of culture and language, and also through distraction that would cause the church to lose sight of the Word of God and prayer in addition to everything else. Persecution, corruption, division, distraction. I wonder if that ever goes on in the church anymore. Remember what Gamaliel said? If it's of man, it will fail. If it's of God, it will succeed. What happened to the church at the beginning of Acts 6? It grew. Why are you and I here today? 3502 Grace Avenue, part of the church that's connected to the body of Christ, literally growing all around the world. Because though Satan would oppose us, in Christ Jesus, our head, the church continues to overcome. In Jesus, as Pastor Roy talked, our leader and our Savior, the church grows, following Him as we preach the good news of the kingdom. The Lord loves you. He came, He died, He rose again, He conquered. He reigns over all. We have hope. But also, we follow Him in loving one another and serving and caring for the most vulnerable. I love this at the end, the priests, and there probably would have been about 18,000 of them who served throughout the year. You ever think about that? 18,000 who served at different times. And many of them would have been devout and poor. What was it that caused them to become obedient to the faith? They received the word, but they also saw, behold, how they love one another. New City South, wouldn't it be great for this to continue to be our story? The Word of God, prayer, reconciliation, justice together. I want to just invite you here as we wrap up. I'm going to lead us in prayer to renew our commitment to the family of Jesus on mission. Do you know that's where you belong? Do you know that's where the Lord has called you, and do you know that you are needed? And do you know that all of it is possible because Jesus Himself is the great head of the church? Pastor Roy is going to lead us in just a minute at this Lord's Supper. It's the family meal, and Jesus welcomes you this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful. As Marion reminded us, that we are your children and we belong to you. Lord, we're also aware that Satan would want to destroy or divide us. God, we thank you that you are greater than the one who is in the world. Lord, we pray that your word would increase here at New City South and in South City. We pray, God, that you would continue to make us salt and light as we humble ourselves before your word, as we serve one another. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that wonders where they fit, lead them by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and make a circle around the outside. Pastor Roy will lead us in the Lord's Supper.
Well, as Pastor Kevin just mentioned, this is God's table for His people, for you, for me. This table is always a reminder that God has not neglected us in His daily distribution, that He gives us our daily bread, the bread that we need. This table is a reminder that God is with us. He loves us. He feeds us. And it's given to us all by God's grace, all by His mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. And so for any of you who may be visitors this morning, or this may be your first time, Jesus invites His people to this table to eat that if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, we want you to know that you are welcome to this table, that our Lord invites you to come to eat in faith, to be fed, to be filled. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we ask that you let these elements pass you by. But we long for the day that you would be able to partake of this meal. And so if you have any questions about what it means to trust Jesus, what it means to follow Jesus, we are here as his people, as his ministers, as Pastor Kevin just reminded you, to talk to you about what it means to find your hope, to find your joy, to find your comfort, your rest in Jesus. And he came for sinners. And so as we partake of this meal, I want to read the words of institution coming from Luke. It says, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. And likewise, he took the cup. And after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So I want to remind us as God's people that this table is for you. This sacrament is for you. Jesus is for you. He welcomes you to eat, to drink, to be filled, to take in faith and know that God loves you. He is with you and he will provide. So let me pray for us and ask his blessing upon this time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this table. We thank you for this sacrament. We thank you for this sign, which week in and week out reminds us, God, that you're with us. We thank you, Lord, that we can taste the very gospel, that we can drink of your blood and know your righteousness and know your peace. We thank you that by your Spirit you empower us to do the good deeds that you've called us to. And so we pray, as so many of your disciples before you prayed, that, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we believe, help our unbelief. We ask that you would feed us. We ask that you would use these elements to nourish us, to strengthen us for the good work to which you've called us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
No more moaning, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free. There'll be singing, there'll be singing, there'll be singing over me. And before I'd be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free. There'll be shouting, there'll be shouting, there'll be shouting over me. And before I'd be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free. There'll be a praying, there'll be a praying, there'll be a praying over me. And before I'd be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free. Oh, freedom. Oh, freedom. Oh, freedom over me. And before I'd be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free. And before I'd be a slave, I'll be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free.
Amen, church. The glorious freedom that belongs to God's children is yours because of Jesus Christ. And He has set you free from your sin and free to follow Him and serve Him. So open out your hands. Receive the Lord's blessing. If you'd like prayer this morning, please, you can see Jet Tardy up here or Cliff and Jen Sodergren up here. We'd love to pray with you. But as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. Amen.
Oh, you are so welcome anytime. That you don't call me, I'll be fine.